Okay, Claudia has got a word that she wants to share that God gave her during the worship.
Hiya, church. So I don't really have too much clarity on this, but I hope that it will mean something to somebody. I had this impression during the worship that all of us as a church, we were in water, and we had all these props to hold us up. Like some of us had life jackets or like these floats and sunbeds and things like that that you would use in the water. And the thing was that because of that, I wasn't actually able to tell who is able to swim. And I thought, that must mean something. And I just thought, you know, when you use these props and life jackets when you're a baby, it's okay for a season and you need that. But then, you know, as you grow up, you should really be able to not have to use them. And when it's a sunny day, it's nice like to have these props and just, you know, sunbathe in the presence of God or whatever. But when the storm comes, these props won't be able to sustain you. And I think for some of us, it's time like to get rid of them and just to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you to swim and dive, because there's much more freedom in that. And you actually realize that the life jacket that you were wearing for too long was restricting you. And so, yeah, so I just hope that this means something for someone and that you can be encouraged to, yeah. So, Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, for all of us that we'll be able to realize that if we have anything in our life, any props that we don't need anymore that are restricting us, that we'll be able to get rid of them and experience the freedom that there is in a relationship with you, Lord. I pray that there will be people who can help us to learn to swim better, and also that you will be our lifeguard and you will teach us how to be good swimmers and to, even in a storm, that we can actually swim and experience the freedom that the relationship with you brings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good. Well, this morning, and Claudia, you'll realize in a moment how apt your word was. This morning, we're going to be talking about maturing as disciples of Jesus and what that looks like. So I'm going to just pray, and then we're going to jump straight in. So I wonder if you could just pray with me and open your hearts to the Lord. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the room today. Lord, I thank you that for many here, Lord God, they have a relationship with you. Father, they have been saved, their sins have been forgiven, and you have given them a brand new heart. Father, they are brand new creations. The old has gone and the new has come. Father, thank you that you have great plans for their lives. And Lord, I want to bless the work that you're doing in each and every one of them, Father. And may we as a church mature as a body. And may we as individual Christians grow up in the things of God. And Father, as we look at your word today, Father, I pray that your word will go to work in our hearts like a seed planted in rich soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, we're continuing through our series, This Is Us, which is a look at our values as the church. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at things like we want to be a church with Jesus at the center. We want to be a church that loves and obeys the word of God. We want to be a church that honors and seeks the presence of God. And last week we looked at we want to be a church of people living naturally supernatural lives. And this Sunday we're going to be looking at we want to be a church where people are growing to maturity as disciples of Jesus. There are a few different scriptures I'm going to be looking at today, not one in particular, but I wanted to just set the thing up this morning by looking at some words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. And these are just really wonderful words to encourage us as we think about this the whole subject of growing as disciples to maturity. And it says this: instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are a body, and bodies grow, don't they? And as I was preparing this message this week, I was thinking about my boys. And they wouldn't have forgiven me if I'd put pictures of them up there as babies. But let me just describe it to you. When Aaron was born, I remember holding him in my arms and looking into his little face, and I felt like I recognized him. And he was looking back at me, and he was helpless. He couldn't walk for himself. He couldn't change his own nappies. He couldn't feed himself. And he needed constant care and attention. He was helpless. And as he grew, he began to be able to giggle and to communicate using sounds, and he began to be able to roll onto his side, and then he was able to sit up, and then he was able to hold himself against things, and then eventually he was able to walk by himself, at which point we needed to get locks for all of the cupboards, because he was back then we had VHS players, and we had to get a guard for our VHS players because some of his Bob the Builder toys ended up through the slot, and then Sam came along and the same process happened. And you watch your children maturing. They're still very dependent on you when they're young, but they become more and more interdependent, and there are things that they can do for you, and there are things that you can do for them. And then the stage that they're at now, Aaron's 16 years old, Sam's 14, and they're becoming more and more independent. And so, you know, Aaron's taking himself to the gym, and Sam's going to different lessons, like piano lessons and different things. And you think of the wonder of a body as it grows. It becomes stronger, it becomes bigger, and hopefully over time, somebody who was helpless and not able to fend for themselves becomes independent and able to do all of those things properly. And I was thinking about the spiritual counterpart to that in the body of Christ, how when we become a Christian, we are baby Christians, and we need spiritual milk in order to grow. And so we're fed the basics, and we learn the basics of Christianity, that God loves us, that we're his children, that we're born again into the body of Christ, that he has rescued us from our sin because of his death on the cross, that he has given us his Holy Spirit. And we learn all of the basics around the new covenant and all that that means. We learn about our identity in Christ, and we grow up in the things of God. And what happens is, what should happen is, as Christians, that we enter into the kingdom of God as baby Christians. But over time, that we grow and we become like adolescent Christians, where we know a bit and we can do a bit, and we begin to contribute to the body of Christ. And then hopefully as we become mature Christians, we get to fend for ourselves, we can feed ourselves, and we can do things for ourselves. And then we get to the point where we actually reproduce as Christians, and as parents, spiritual parents, we get to nurture the new people coming through, the baby Christians. And that's how the body of Christ should be. There should be a maturing process in the kingdom, where the body grows to maturity. And there are a number of aspects to maturity that I just wanted to touch on today. And again, we could spend a long time looking at each of these things, but I wanted just to remind us what it means to grow to maturity in the things of God. What it looks like for individual Christians, that's me and you, to grow to maturity. So I think that there's the great possibility that Christians become stunted in their growth. Perhaps they have grown to a certain level of maturity and then stopped. Because it's really cute to have a baby. It's really cute to hold a baby in your arms and to hear that baby gurgling, and to even when the baby dribbles, that's okay. And when you have to change the baby's nappy, that's okay. It stinks, but it's okay. And you have to prepare all the meals, and you have to do everything for the baby. That's okay, because the baby's the baby. But what happens if that baby grows into a child, and you're still having to change its nappies, and you're still having to cut up all of its meat into small chunks to make it palatable, and you know, the baby, the child is still having to do all the things that the baby was doing. And even more tragic would be if that child then grew up into an adult and was still behaving like a baby. That wouldn't be cute anymore, would it? There'd be something wrong. But what happens is we become quite comfortable with the fact that many Christians have entered into the kingdom of God as baby Christians. And as they've spent time with God's people and spent time in the presence of God and spent time reading his word, there doesn't seem to be any discernible spiritual growth. And so a lot of people who've been Christians for a long time seem to have been arrested in their development. They're no further on than they were a few years ago, or even when they first came to faith. And the good news today is that God is passionate about growing his children as disciples into mature disciples of Jesus. And so wherever we are on our journey with God, we can grow and learn and mature in the things of God. And so this is what I believe what being a mature disciple of Jesus means. First of all, being a mature disciple of Jesus means that Jesus is Lord. There are many people who come into the Christian faith, who become Christians, who understand Jesus is their savior. They understand that Jesus has died for them on the cross, that he is a wonderful savior, that he has taken their place as he hung on the cross, that their sin was passed on to him, and he took their sin onto him as he hung on the cross, and then he gave us his righteousness, and we love all of the benefits of being a child of God. We love the fact that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. We love that grace means that when we sin and fall short of the glory of God, he is able to restore and redeem us. We understand that grace means that we receive from God what we don't deserve. We understand all of that, and we're very grateful that we have a wonderful, loving, gracious Savior. But the second part of that is that we need to understand not only is he our Savior, but he is also our Lord. And when we come to Jesus as Lord, that changes things. That changes the dynamic, because no longer does it mean that we can just do whatever we want. We can live however we want. You know, in this life, we can just make every decision we want without consulting the Lord. What it means is that we now have a new master. And that when we say that we're going to follow Jesus as disciples, it doesn't mean that we're going to add him onto our lives. He's not just a bolt on to our lives. It's not like an app that you add to your phone amongst all of the other apps that you have on your phone. He's not just an add-on extra to our lives. When we say that we're going to follow him as disciples, what it actually means is that he becomes the Lord of our lives. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow him. And to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, means that Jesus is Lord of our lives. He's Lord over our families. He's Lord over our finances. He's Lord over our thoughts and our feelings. He's Lord over every part of our lives. And to be a disciple of Jesus, which is different from being a believer in Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, means that Jesus is Lord of our lives. You can be, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple. A disciple is one who follows Jesus and has made him Lord of their lives. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, there's this verse which kind of, it stings. When you read it, it stings. Because you can put yourself in the shoes of those people that Jesus is talking to. And these are the words of the Lord himself. And he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Because there's an element when we come to Christ of obedience to the Lord. And we don't like to think of the word obedience because it sounds too much like rules and regulations and the law. But actually, the great joy of the Christian is to say, Jesus is my Lord, and I know that he knows best, and that he not only is a good human person and a prophet and a great teacher, but he is the Lord of glory embedded in humanity. And humanity has been added to the Godhead, and so we see in Jesus that he is the Lord of glory, and when we follow him, we're not just following like a human person who is a really great version of a human, we're following the Lord of glory in human form. And so when we declare him Lord of our lives, what we're saying is he knows best, he kind of knows best, and we're going to submit our lives in obedience to him. And we can't do that without his help. And that's why he's given us his Holy Spirit. We can't live the life that he wants us to live apart from his help. And so he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his strength. He gives us his power. He gives us his gifts. He gives us his love. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And he calls us to obey him as Lord. So being a mature disciple means Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our Lord. The second thing is, being a mature disciple means growing in the knowledge of the Son. Let me read some passages to you. We touched on one of them already, but we're going to start in Colossians. It says, "He, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." And so this is Paul's passion. This is what Paul was giving his life to. He felt called as an apostle of Jesus Christ to admonish the saints and to come alongside Christians and say, listen, your life is out of line with God's best for you. And I admonish you to live your life worthy of the calling you have received. So he is admonishing them and he's teaching them and he's instructing them from the word of God with all wisdom so that the Christians that he's ministering to might be presented to God fully mature in Christ. Now, because of Christ, because we're in Christ, we are perfect with his righteousness and we become more like him as we walk as Christians. But maturity is a choice that we make. To become mature as disciples is a choice that we make. We can get into the kingdom of God and we can meet Jesus face to face. And when this life ends, we will still be saved because of the finished work of Jesus. By the skin of our teeth, we'll get there because of what Jesus has done. But what he wants while we're on this earth is to grow in knowledge and understanding and in the likeness of Jesus, maturing. And so Paul gave himself to this. He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me." He wants every Christian to be presented to Jesus as fully mature. And in Ephesians 4, which is the passage that we read a little bit from earlier, it says, "Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every word of teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." And so what he's saying is, in the body of Christ, the risen Christ has given gifts to the body. Some are apostles. It's really exciting what's happening in the Elim churches. If you don't know, Hope Church is part of the Elim network of churches in the UK. And it's really exciting what's happening in the UK at the moment, because there's language being used that hasn't been used either ever before or for a very long time around this whole area of the apostolic and what that looks like. I was at a regional meeting last week where there were people from the Northeast and people from the Midlands region, and we were thinking about how we can fulfill the Great Commission as churches in those two regions and what that would look like. And we were talking about resourcing churches, how there seems to be a grace on some churches to resource more widely than their locality and to bless and give away and to equip other churches. There are resourcing centres, and you can see that through the pages of Scripture, but there are also apostolic ministries, those ministries that seem to have influence beyond the local church and seem to be fathering ministries and foundation laying ministries and pioneering ministries, and there's a grace on some people to draw alongside others in an apostolic kind of role. And so we're seeing language like that being reestablished, language that's directly from the Bible in our local churches. But in this church, there will be people with a grace on their lives apostolically and prophetically and evangelistically and as pastors and as teachers. And the role of those people isn't just that they do those things. It's not just that they apostle and evangelize and teach and pastor and the other one and prophesy. It's that those gifts in the body are there to equip others, to equip the saints for works of service. And it says, until the body of Christ is built up, becoming mature, say that word after me, becoming mature, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son and become mature. So there's something there about growing in the knowledge of the Son. What does that mean? Growing in the knowledge of the Son. There are mysteries in that statement right there, but let me tell you what I understand by that. That Jesus is awesome. He's unfathomable. There isn't a bottom to him. There isn't a top to him. There's no limits to him. And so you might think that you are a Christian and you know it all. You might think that you've learned a lot over the years and you've got a really sound theology. You might understand that you've walked around the block a few times. You've been a Christian a few years. But let me tell you this about Jesus. There is always something for you to learn about him. There's always something new to discover about how wonderful he is and how glorious and majestic about his ways. And so when it says here, growing in the knowledge of the Son, I don't think that that means just filling your head with knowledge. I don't think it just means about reading books and watching programs and listening to podcasts. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is he is infinitely knowable. He's knowable. And to be a Christian isn't about religion or attending this or reading that. It's about knowing him. It's about knowing him, being delighted by him and in awe of him. And I prayed last Sunday, and this is the prayer that I've been praying for my life, that a holy fear would come upon us as a church. Not that we would fear God in a way, you know, that we're expecting punishment, but just acknowledge the awesomeness and the majesty and the glory of who he is. Because sometimes our faith is so two-dimensional. We only see, you know, Jesus from a certain perspective. And so when Paul was praying, he was saying, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? So that we can see him as he really is. And just be in awe and be in love with Jesus. He's infinitely knowable. And so to be a mature Christian means that we're growing in knowledge of the Son. And for me, as I've been a Christian for quite a few years, not as many years as some of you, and I feel more hungry today than I felt for many, many years. I can feel it in my stomach. I feel hungry for God. I want more of him in my life. I want to understand him more. I want to be more amazed by the things I see him doing. I want to be entranced as I see him working in ways that I'd never seen him working before. I just want to be more in love with him, and I want my life to be more devoted to him. And so to grow, to become a mature disciple means growing in the knowledge of the Son. What does that mean for you? Think about that today. What does that mean for you to grow in the knowledge of the Son? We know some things. You know, we can enter into the sea and take a little cup of the sea and look at it and behold it, and it will be made of the same substance as the whole sea. But the whole sea is vast. And the thing that is in our little cup is the same thing that's in the vastness of the sea. And sometimes we have a cup full of Jesus when there's vastness to explore. And let me invite you to just embark on that adventure. To know him more, to be more in love with him, to grow in a sense of this isn't just business as usual. This isn't just religion. This isn't just the tracks that we've put down that we're going to travel along. We're gonna seek him with all of our hearts, and we're going to discover new things about him every day. And so a couple of verses, just going back to the whole picture of babyhood. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So it's basically saying, listen, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You know that he's good. And so crave pure spiritual milk so that you can grow up in your salvation. There's an action on our parts. There's something that we need to do in response to the goodness of God that we've already experienced. And so it's saying, listen, crave pure spiritual milk. Crave the word of God. Crave revelation about who God is. Crave to know him more so that you may grow up in your salvation. And then in Hebrews 5:13-14, it says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so there we see it again, that there's a progression in the things of God, that we are born as infants, but we don't stay as infants, and we need to become acquainted with the teaching about righteousness so that we may mature as children of God. And there's something there at the end of that passage there that says, and we'll come back to this in a little while, by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. There's something that we do as children of God to train ourselves to become more adept to discern right from wrong and good from evil. So that's the second thing. And then becoming a mature disciple means developing godly habits. I used to play basketball for my secondary school, and I was pretty good. I was tall, which gave me an advantage, and I was pretty fast at the time, and I was a lot thinner than I am now, and I was quite skillful. But what I used to do was every day after school, after all my friends had gone home, I used to sneak into our gym, and I used to take a basketball out of the cupboard, and I used to practice layups every single day until it became second nature to me. I would practice and I would practice and I would practice. And then when we would play the games, I didn't have to think about what to do, because every day after school, I would practice three-point shots and layups and different things. And I'd sometimes invite my friends to come and do that with me. And there's something about being a Christian where we think it just happens to us. You know, because of grace, because of, you know, what God has done to us, we think that there's no activity on our part. We're petrified of the word discipline, because it is very close to that place where we lapse over into works of righteousness. And, you know, it becomes about us rather than it becomes about God. But all the way through the Bible, we see this same pattern, where Christians are not only invited into a relationship with God, but they're called to live lives of discipline. And so in 2 Peter, for instance, in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love." And so in that passage there, Peter is saying, listen, make every effort to grow. Make every effort to grow. And for me, making every effort to grow looks something like I spend time with Jesus. I've got a very busy diary. And if I don't make time for Jesus, there won't be time for Jesus. And I don't pray for hours on end. Some people do. I don't spend ages praying often, but I don't go for very long without praying. But if I don't set aside time for Jesus, that time won't happen. Similarly, if I don't spend time in his word, I see it in my life. I see what happens in my life when I'm not in the word. I start having Damien ideas, and I start having self-righteousness, and I start being, you know, my heart becomes tainted. Because when I read the Bible, it's not just an exercise in discipline, it's feeding my soul with spiritual food. And so if I'm not feeding my soul with spiritual food, my soul will quickly become tainted. Similarly, if I'm not in the presence of God and seeking God and praying to God and fellowshipping with God through the Holy Spirit, then I will just go through the routine of my life, adding a little bit of religion in on a Sunday. And so discipline isn't a dirty word. Discipline isn't a dirty word. All discipline is saying, you know, the word discipline is all, it's saying that we need to decide that some things are good and to do them, and to prioritize some things over other things. So for instance, when I come home from a day at the Hope Center, I might sit in my house, and the thing I want to do is to kick off my shoes and turn the TV on and just slob in front of the TV. I might want to do that, but I don't always do that. Well, first of all, because Maggie really enjoys to debrief after work, and so we'll sometimes sit in the kitchen and talk about the things that have gone on in her day. But there are also jobs to be done. And if those jobs aren't done, then they won't be done. And so I need to prioritize some things over other things, even though I would love to sit and do nothing. See what I'm saying? And it's very easy as Christians to become lazy. Lazy and slothful. It's very easy to just go through the routine of life with all of the busyness that happens to us. All of our jobs and all of the responsibilities we have with relationships, and just allow life to happen to us. And you know what? If we don't make time for God, we won't find time for God. And if we don't open the scriptures daily and feed on the word of God, it won't happen to us. It's not a passive thing. We have to make choices. There has to be some discipline. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's something that we need to establish in our life that becomes a pattern which is different to works that earn our salvation, and it's different to legalism, but it's a godly pattern that we establish so that we're feeding our souls and fellowshipping with God and growing to maturity in the things of God. So we are allowed as Christians to make every effort to add to what is already there. And then being a mature disciple means not giving up meeting together. So in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 it says, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So let me just say this. There is no law, there's no legal requirement for any of you to be here today. There's no legal requirement for you to be here today. There's no legal requirement for you to meet in your life groups. There's no legal requirement for you to attend any of the gatherings of Christians that you'll find throughout the week. But what this passage is saying is, listen, meeting together, it isn't just about you. It's to encourage one another. So that by you being there, the grace on your life is able to impact the life of another person so that they're built up in the things of God. The grace on another person's life is able to impact your life so that you grow up in the things of God. In fact, we need each other. I need you, you need me. And God has designed us to need fellowship and to thrive when we have fellowship. And so in this book in Hebrews where the author's saying, listen, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He's saying, listen, you can stop meeting together. And then it becomes a habit. So at the moment, for those of you who regularly are part of groups where there is fellowship, gathering together on a Sunday, life groups, prayer triplets, whatever it looks like, you are in the habit of doing that, and it's a godly habit. And so the writer here is saying, listen, it's easy also to get into ungodly habits. And so it might be for one Sunday you decide that, listen, you're really tired because you've just come off a night shift. And let me honor those of you here today, and I know that there are some who have come here off a night shift and haven't been to bed yet. I honor you. And there are times when we're tired and we're weary and we'd rather not. And listen, it has to be a discipline in those moments for us to do those things, because if our flesh was in control, we would just not go. We would not go to Sunday gatherings. We would not go to our midweek gatherings. We would not intentionally seek out fellowship. We wouldn't do it. And if we don't do it one Sunday and we say, well, listen, that was really good because I had longer in bed, or that was really good because it gave me more time to go to the garden center, or it gave me more time to pop to Asda. And you know, it was really nice to have the space on a Sunday. And so we don't do it one Sunday. And then the second Sunday comes along and you think, well, it was quite good last Sunday, so maybe I'll just take, no one seemed to miss me, the second Sunday. And then and then you get into a habit of not going to church on a Sunday, or not being with the church in various ways throughout the week. And so it's saying, listen, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. He's basically saying, replace one habit with another habit. And it's very easy in today's day and age. There are so many distractions. There are so many other things to do. There are so many options that we choose not to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And we think, you know, by us not being there, it doesn't matter. And actually, you know, if it was just that you were facing the crowd, that would be true. But the truth is that we are a body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. We're all different from one another, but only together does it make sense. A church, this church wouldn't be church if you weren't part of it. We wouldn't be the body of Christ if the little toe wasn't attached to the body. And you might not feel like you're a very important part of the body, but let me tell you, you know when you stub your little toe. Everyone's important. And if we're not in those moments of fellowship with other people, not only are we losing out, but also other people are losing out because you carry something in the Lord which other people need. And so don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And so I would say a sign of maturity in the things of God is that sometimes we won't want to be around Christians. Sometimes we're not having a great day. Sometimes we're spiritually not in a good place. And it's in those moments that we withdraw. Anyone else want to admit that? But actually what we need most in those moments is to be around Christians, because it's through Christians that God can speak to us, and through Christians that God can love us and minister to us. And Frank didn't want to be here last week because he had a bad back. And then he came to be prayed for and God healed his back. He could have sat at home with his bad back thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I'm too poorly to go to church. But he wanted to be here with his brothers and sisters. And because he was here, God touched him through someone else as they laid hands on him and prayed. And that's how it works. You don't know, you know, it might be over coffee. Someone might have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, be able to give you some godly advice, even just an arm around the shoulder. And it's exactly what you needed at that moment. And God knew that you needed it. And because you were with your brothers and sisters in fellowship, he was able to use somebody else to minister into your life, or use you to minister into their life. And so do not give up meeting together, the Bible says. And then being a mature disciple means serving one another in love. A lot of the time, the church is portrayed as a caricature. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? So if you were to look in the newspapers or on the TV, you would get a certain perspective on what the church is. And a lot of people think that the church is just a social club for older people who... Anyway, a lot of people think the church is just a social club. And let me tell you, I love socializing with you. I love it. I love, you know, Alex and Martha came into the Hope Center on Friday and their two little kids were running around. And so we put, you know, Teletubbies on the TV and we talked about what we were going to talk about. And they went away afterwards. And I was just thinking, that was such a beautiful time of fellowship. And I love socializing with you guys and I love spending time with all of you. But the thing that makes the church unique isn't that we just enjoy one another's company and we socialize, although that's a big part of it. You know, relationships. As a Christian, you're allowed to talk about, you know, you're allowed to talk about food and you're allowed to talk about work and you're allowed to talk about all of the normal everyday things of life. But what makes fellowship so sweet is that we share Jesus in common. And we bring Jesus into each other's lives as we fellowship together. So when we gather together, we talk about things that are really meaningful and we bring Jesus into the different things, even praying with one another about those things. And what sets the church apart isn't that we are a social club. And if I was going to a social club, a lot of the time I'd be thinking, well, I wonder what these people can do for me to make me feel good today. I wonder what activities they've got on today that I can participate in that will entertain me. That's what a social club's about, isn't it? You go to a social club to meet other people and you think, well, what can they do for me? How can they make me feel better? How can they entertain me? And that's the kind of perspective of a lot of people around church. But church should be not only that we receive from others and can benefit from some of the activities that go on in church life, but that I have something that I can contribute to help somebody else grow up in the things of God. And so on the last point, do not give up meeting together. I would say to everybody here, if you are not already part of a life group, we have nearly 20 life groups in the church, and one of them would suit you. And in those groups, people minister to one another. They love one another. They walk with each other on life's journey, and they go through the ups and they go through the downs. They study the scriptures together. They pray together. They're family. They express family together. If you're not part of a life group, I would encourage you to pray about becoming part of a life group. If you're not able to because of shift patterns or working away, there are other ways to be in fellowship. It might be that you find two other people, and on a fairly regular basis, you make it an intentional choice to meet with them to pray and to read the Bible together. Prayer partners or prayer triplets, that kind of thing. But when we talk about serving one another in love, I would say everybody, it'd be great if you were part of a life group. But I would also say to you today, it would be great if you could discover your ministry. What is it that God has gifted you to do? And then do it. And sometimes people say, well, I don't know how I'm gifted. I don't know what my ministry is. And so they end up sitting on their hands and doing nothing. And I would say to you today, listen, if you don't know what your ministry is, just look for a way to love someone else and to serve them, and then just do it. Look for what needs to be done. Look for a need in another person's life and just try and bless them in Jesus' name. It doesn't have to be a grand gesture. It could be something as simple as inviting somebody around for a cup of coffee. It could be something as precious but as anonymous as you knowing that somebody's in need and putting some money in an envelope and sticking it through the door without them realizing you did it. It could be something as simple as that. It might just be that you meet somebody in the street and spontaneously say, well, listen, I've got 5 minutes, you've got 5 minutes, let's go for a coffee, that sort of thing. It doesn't have to be the grand gestures, but there are people in this room who are gifted who aren't using their gifts to serve Jesus. And I would encourage you all to think about how you can serve Jesus. There are countless ministries in Hope Church. And it might be as you look on that you think all the bases are covered. They're not. So this morning, for instance, somebody had called me to say that they couldn't come to help with setup because they were poorly, and that's absolutely fine. But so I was kind of expecting that we'd kind of struggle through with just a couple of people. And what happened this morning that blessed me is that somebody turned up and said, listen, it's been on my heart for a while. I'd like to join the setup team. They just turned up and they said, listen, you can put me on the rota, but my intention is I'll come every Sunday if that's all right. And I said, well, that's great. Yeah, thank you so much. And there are ways in Hope Church to serve. You know, if you're new to Hope Church and you want to look for a place to serve, you can join the set up and set down team straight away. No problem. Come and see me. You can join the refreshments team. The refreshments team do an amazing job every Sunday of giving teas and coffees and refreshments to everyone. Do we appreciate them, church? Come on. But let me tell you this, they're really thin on the ground. And a few people are doing a lot of work. And so if you wanted to join that team, that would be an amazing blessing to the people on the team, but also an amazing blessing to the people who you serve. If you have a gift of hospitality and a heart to bless others, that's an easy way to serve. Do it. And there are countless other ministries, youth, children's, worship, there's sound and media. I know that our sounds team this morning, Ramsey stepped in at the last minute. Thank you, Ramsey. But we don't have a full sound team. If you have skills, if you're able to turn knobs and mix sound and that's something you've done before, or something you'd like to learn to do, there are opportunities there. There's opportunities with the media. There's opportunities with the prayer ministry team. There are opportunities right across the church for us to find our place in ministry to bless other people. And for some people, it's going to be more freestyle. It's going to be not on a rota, but there's going to be a ministry that God gives you nonetheless. So I know some people here have an extraordinary gift of hospitality, and you open your homes, that's a blessing. I know there are people here who have very, very accurate prophetic gifts, and you just draw alongside people and you speak into their lives and bring direction. God bless you, that's wonderful. And there are people who are pastoral, who haven't got a job title. They're not recognized as the pastor of the church, but you're pastoring nonetheless. God bless you. You're just doing it. You can't help doing it because that's who God has made you to be. And there are those of you who just can't help teaching the word of God. So when you meet someone for coffee, the Bibles are open on the table, even if it's a Costa coffee in the town center. There are so many beautiful and wonderful God-given gifts in this church that we want to see released for the glory of God. And so if you're not part of a life group, why don't you consider joining a life group? If you don't already have a ministry, would you stand with me today to to determine that you're going to find your place in ministry in Hope Church. It might not be in, you know, in the place that you'll be in 10 years. But what I say to people who, you know, I've been privileged to counsel somebody this week who feels called to ministry. And what they mean by that is they feel called to lead a church in the years to come. And I say, well, that's wonderful. So how do I get there from here? Well, the way you get there from here is you just start serving. You just start doing what God has placed right before you. If you feel like one day you're going to stand on a platform and preach the Bible, then you just begin to draw alongside one person and teach them from the Bible. If you feel like you're called to pastor a whole flock of people, you begin to just pastor the people that God's put around you. You love and you care in Jesus' name and you nurture them in the things of God. If you feel that God has called you to be a prophet to the nations, then you begin to prophesy and step out in prophecy with a lot of humility. You know, there's ways, and if you feel you're called as an evangelist, you know, you're going to have a national platform and all of those things, and people feel called to that, then what God's looking for isn't your ability to stand on a platform with your gifting, but your ability to serve other people in love.